Amen. All right, take your Bibles. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and find verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians 12, 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, and it might be depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Grace, we sing about it, we talk about it, but what is it? What is it? I think it's good to get your own working definition of words. And I think when I think of grace, I just think of it's God's enablement. God's undeserved, unmerited enablement that he gives me. And I'm thankful for that. And it's God doing for us what we're unable to do for ourselves. It's his enablement. It comes from his love and his compassion for us. There's saving grace. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The grace of salvation. By the way, have you gotten over being saved? Have you gotten over your salvation? Have you gotten over the grace of God? I hope not. I hope that's fresh and vibrant and real to you, just like it happened yesterday. Now, I got saved when I was 17. That's been a few days ago. And so, but you know what? It's just like it's yesterday in my heart. I told our church while I was pastoring, I said, I know you've heard my testimony many times, but I don't get tired of telling it. Hope you don't get tired of hearing it, because it's precious. And when I got saved, I knew that I was a new person, a new creature in Christ. And the wonder of that, we had a fellow in our church, his name was Danny Scott, and Danny was unsaved, and he was an adult, and he was going to work one day, and he was just going through the radio dial. He had to drive about an hour, so he was listening, and he heard some preaching. For some reason, he stopped on that radio dial, and he listened to the preacher, and he was giving the gospel, and the Lord got hold of his heart, and he got under conviction. He said, you know, I need to do what that guy said. So he got to work. He says, what am I going to do? I need a private place. What? I know what I'll do. I'll go to the bathroom. So he went to the bathroom. He said, I got saved in the bathroom. I said, you can get saved anywhere, but that's good. And he never got over that. And then later on, I was able to lead his dad to Christ and the joy of his salvation. And I was talking to one fella in our church, and he had gotten saved as an adult. He had been going to the teen class because of Gospel Light Baptist Church, actually in Walkertown. And he was going with the teen class because the guy from his work was working with the teens, and he got saved. And he'd start talking about being saved, and the tears would just come down. Let's don't get over being saved. When our heart gets hard toward that, you need to stop and remember what you were, or even what you could be. Sometimes I think, what could I be were it not for God's grace? So there's saving grace. There's sustaining grace. 2 Timothy 2:1, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And we make it because of the grace of God. By God's grace, I'm sure everybody could tell us of times in your life when you were sustained by God's grace. And you know it was God's grace. A couple of years, well, it's been 3 years ago, I was really sick. I was a frequent visitor to the hospital, not to see, but to be seen. And God's grace sustained me. It really did. It was a glorious time in the sense that I sensed God's presence and his enablement. Now, I don't want to go through that road again, but God's grace was good. And his grace sustains us. And thank God for that. And then there's serving grace. Hebrews 12:28, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And we serve by the grace of God and because of the grace of God. And whatever ministry God's called me, I've always thought, how in the world am I going to do this? The task is bigger than I am. The answer to that is by God's grace. By God's grace. And you know, you look over and say, wow, the Lord did that in spite of me many times, but it's the grace of God. Of course, there's sanctifying grace, 1 Peter 5:10. Well, let's go back. Let's go back to what we're talking about here in 1 Corinthians in verse 7. Paul had a problem. Paul had a problem. He had this thorn in the flesh. He had a problem. Who doesn't have them? We all have problems. Now, if you don't have a problem, let us know. Or if you've never had a problem, let us know, because we'll let you come up here and give us your secret. But we all have problems. And it's not the problem that's the problem, no pun intended, but it's what we do with it. And Paul had a problem. And you know, sometimes to us, if we're not careful, they may seem random and reckless. But that's not true for us as a believer. Not true at all. You see, the problem has a purpose, a purpose. I know you know these verses, but I want you to turn over to Romans chapter 8. And you can quote them, I'm sure, but I just want you to look at them. Romans 8, you know where I'm going. Romans 8, 28. Romans 8, 28. You can find that. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Did you notice in verse 28 the word all? Did you notice that? What does all mean? This is really deep. This is deep here. What does all mean? You tell me. What does all mean? All means all. And sometimes we don't let all mean all. When he says all things, you know what he means? All things. Not some things, not many things, not a few things. All things. All means all. I have this fascination with the word all in the Word of God. Every time I see it, it just stirs and blesses my heart, because God's Word is important. Every word is inspired. And he says all, he means all. All things. Well, not this thing. All things. Well, this is an exception. No, all things. Yeah, but I'm going through all things. Let God's Word speak clearly and take God's Word literally. And so God can take our problems, pain, whatever we want to call it, work through them for good. And that's his glory and our good, our benefit, our growth. God does that. He doesn't waste our pain or our problems, do you? I heard a guy preach a message one time on being good stewards of suffering. And sometimes we're not good stewards. Not at all. God doesn't waste that. God's purpose in Paul's life was to glorify himself through Paul. And that meant Paul need some refining, some growth. And one of the issues that apparently Paul needed work with was pride. I think we can all identify with that. We all have pride. And God has to deal with our sin that we might better enjoy him and serve him. So Paul had struggled with this in the past, and so God's going to give him grace. You may not see this as grace, but it is grace. And so God freeing him from himself and liberating him is grace. Whenever God can take something out of our life that holds us back, that's grace. That's his graciousness. And self and pride certainly is one of those. And sometimes God uses adversity to shape us and to shape his servants. Many of God's servants have gone through hard times, difficult times, life-changing times. And then it tenders their heart and it helps them to have a different focus and maybe a greater compassion for other people. Someone said there cannot be blessing until there's brokenness. And sometimes a breaking is hard. But then the blessing, not only to, but through, is amazing. And if you do a study of men and women of God, you will see that sometime in their life they went through maybe a dark time, a tough time. And God used that. The Lord used that. So he has a purpose. Now, where did this problem come from? The Lord allowed that. Look in verse, we're back in our text here. Look in verse 7 again. And it says, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. Turn over to 1 Peter, because I want to remind you this morning that we have an enemy. And I think we forget that we are engaged in spiritual warfare, and there's an enemy coming against us, and through our flesh, but also through satanic opposition, that's there. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, be sober, be serious, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, oh, there's that word again. The God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen you. So there's a reason. Yeah, the adversary comes against us. He moves against us, but God takes that. He establishes us. He has a purpose. Job was a target of Satan. Job was. Our Lord Jesus was in the wilderness. The enemy came to him and tempted him those days that he was in the wilderness, trying to get him to take the shortcut, or trying to get him to bail from the will of the Father. And so he attacked him. And so we cannot expect anything less. And he wanted to use the adversary, his adversity, to cause Job to turn from God. Let's look at Job for a minute. Go back to the book of Job, chapter 1. Job chapter 1. And here's something you need to realize. When things come in your life, everything that crosses our path, either God originated, the Lord originated, or he allowed. Everything that comes in my life, he's sovereign. And so that should give perspective, and that should give comfort, because, you know, I remember I was in the emergency room Reidsville. I was in the emergency room in Reidsville, and I said, Lord, you knew this was going to happen, didn't you? Well, of course he did. Of course he did. I wasn't asking him because he wasn't. He knew what was going to happen. And, you know, I asked the question, but I wasn't really asking for an answer. I was asking to remind myself of a truth that I know in my head, and I was getting it to my heart. And that was a little rough ride in the emergency room. But you know what? I sensed the peace and the presence of God and his grace. And they came in one time. They came in, the doctor says, so we're going to put an NG tube in you. Well, I knew what that was, because I'd visited enough people in the hospital. I knew what that was. And I'd heard all these horror stories, like all these people, oh, it's the worst thing you ever had in my life. I just screamed and people came running. I thought, oh, boy. So I tried to negotiate with the doctor. I said, well, let's think of plan B. Let's think of another way. And he wouldn't be negotiated with. I said, okay. So Martha was there and said, you might want to leave. I don't think this is going to be a pretty sight from what I've heard. So I just said, Lord, help me. I need your grace. I need your help. And so the nurse said, you listen to me. You listen to me carefully. I said, I'm all ears. Listen to me. If you do exactly what we say, when we say it, it'll go fine. If you hesitate one bit, it's not going to be pretty. At that moment, I knew it was going to be okay. God's grace, God's enablement. And so we didn't. They went, that's the best procedure we've ever done. I said, it was God's grace. It was the Lord's enablement. And so God gives grace. He gives grace. But Job was under attack. We're in chapter 1 and verse 11. And here the Lord had pointed out to Satan how Job loved him and was faithful. But in verse 11 it says, but put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And Satan said, well, you know, if you touch him, if you afflict him, he's going to turn on you. He's going to turn on you. And that's Satan's view. Of course, the Lord knew better, chapter 2 and verse 5. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. If you touch his body, okay, you know, he took everything from him. Now that didn't work. So now he says, all right, now touch his body. He's going to turn on you. He's going to turn on you. Verse 10, but he said unto her, this is Job speaking to his wife, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we not receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? And all this did not Job sin with his lips. He didn't turn. He didn't turn. Even though the enemy came against him, God sustained him, and he was faithful even in that adversity. And Satan seeks the same for you and me. He would like to destroy, or he would like to discourage or deflect or turn us around in our walk with God, in our work with him, and our work for him. And we're a target. We're a target. And so he has a search and wreck mission. Search and wreck. He's out to wreck us. And Peter said he's a roaring lion looking for one to devour. And so there are different thorns. One could be physical, like Paul had the thorn in the flesh. We think that's probably a physical thing. Job went through some physical adversity. I talked a little bit about mine. There could be people problems. Jeremiah was sent to a group of people, and the Lord told him straight up, you know what, they're not going to respond. Well, they did respond, but in a negative way. And he said, don't look at their faces. I know if you've ever preached or spoken, you look at people's faces. It's good to have welcoming faces, faces like they're sort of with you, you know. But Jeremiah didn't have that. He didn't have that. But he had the grace of God. And so that was his. And Paul, of course, had people come against him. There were Judaizers. There was all kind of people. He was in prison. He was stoned. On and on we can go. Sometimes there are personal things like finances or different weaknesses. One thing's for sure, pain hurts. It does. I don't know about you, but I'm anti-pain. I'm against it. I have a low pain tolerance. And Martha, on the other hand, she has a high pain tolerance. I had a kidney stone one time. I've had two in my life. I hope to not have the third. And I had the first one, and the nurse comes in, and she said, I can't find you in the bed. You're as white as a sheet. Sheets. I said, well, I don't know. She said, now, you know you're going through a lot of pain. I said, yes, I do. She said, you know what you're feeling, sort of like what a woman feels when they have a baby. I said, are you kidding me? She said, no. I said, well, we would have had one, and that would have been it. She said, oh, you would have forgotten about it. I said, oh, no. Oh, no. I said, this can't be. I had a whole new appreciation for my wife. I thought, oh, man, no one likes pain. But, you know, through the pain, God's grace is evident. And pain calls for grace. And it's available. It's available. And so too many believers do not let our gracious God sustain and show himself during these times. You know what a lot of believers do? They're either bailing, trying to get out of it. How do I get out of this? They're consumed with getting out of that instead of being enabled, being helped, being strengthened. They're either bailing or trying to bail or bawling. Bailing or bawling. Having those parties that you throw one time, there's just three people that show up, me, myself, and I, and say, oh, it's terrible. Oh, it's terrible. And they all crying together and sharing the hanky and everything. So we bail or bawl. And we don't need to do that. We don't need to do that. So Paul had a problem. We're back in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians now. In verse 8, he had a problem, but then he had a petition. He had a petition. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. So what do you do when you have a problem? I mentioned two things people do, bail or bawl. Those are wrong approaches. Paul prayed. Paul presented his petition. See, the thorn, and he had this thorn, if you let it, can take you closer to God. It can push you. It can be like a catalyst. It can push you closer to Him if you'll let it. I know people say, this is either going to make you better or bitter. And that's true. And it can bring, I remember talking to somebody one time, and they were going through a trouble, and they came to me to talk with them, and I said, now listen, have you been praying about this? And they looked at me, whoa, has it come to that? Well, you should have come to that to begin with. And sometimes what should be our first recourse is our last resort. Oh my, I've tried everything, so maybe we should pray. Why don't we start there? What is it about us? What is it? Our flesh gets a hold of us and we'd rather bail or ball than pray. And God can do this. This is God's grace. And so He's going to come. He's going to present that petition. And we can do that. You can do that. I love Hebrews 4:16. If you can flip over there real quick. I love this particular verse in Hebrews 4:16. Let us, believers, therefore, because in verse 15 it talked about the Lord being touched with our infirmities, our problems, since we had those, therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Why? That you may obtain mercy and find, what's the word there? Grace. That's what we're talking about today. Find mercy and grace to help in time of need. And so we can do that. And it's when it says come boldly, that means to come confidently. It doesn't mean you're brazen or brash. It means you're confident. You can come with confidence, knowing that you're heard, knowing that you can bring your petition. And we pray so little. As believers, we pray so little. So very, very little. And maybe the thorn in the flesh can be like a prick and it can encourage you or push you toward the Father. Let it do that. Don't let it push you away. And that's your choice. And that's my choice. That's my choice. So where do we go? In Hebrews it says, we go to the throne of grace to find grace. The throne of grace. And a throne speaks of power. Usually a sovereign, whether it's an emperor or king or whatever, sits on the throne. They have absolute power. And so you go to the place of power. God's sovereign. It's a throne of grace. You go to the throne of grace to get grace. And by the way, when you go to a throne, you humble yourself. And that's part of prayer. Getting perspective, getting things right, humbling yourself, putting yourself in proper place. And so the throne of grace speaks of power and supply. And so go confidently. Go continually. How many times did Paul go? Three times. And there was anything wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. In fact, the Lord wants us to do that. He wants us to persevere. Luke chapter 11. Let's go back there real quick. Luke chapter 11, verse 5. A lot of people have given up on their prayer life. They've given up on praying for people. Luke 11, 5. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, and lend me 3 loaves. And the story is, he needed bread, and the guy wouldn't get up, and he kept on. Finally, just to get rid of him, he came up and gave him the bread. Now, skip down to verse 9. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. And everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be open. Why don't we do it? Why don't we do that? We don't. We pray so very little. Few ask, and few persevere in praying. Well, I asked God to help me, and it didn't. Well, whose timetable are you working on? And so we need to persevere. God will, listen to this carefully, God will not answer what is not asked. God will not answer what's not asked. And so how was the grace found? Hebrews 4:16, how was the grace found? By going to the throne of grace. Listen, no going, no grace. No going, no grace. Well, the Lord wasn't with me. Well, yes, He is. The question is not, is the Lord with you? The question is, are you with Him? He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And we know that. But sometimes we let the circumstance, we get consumed with that. And see, the Lord, Hebrews, in that verse I read in 16, verse 15, talks about how he's touched with the feelings of infirmities. The Savior knows all about suffering. He knows all about pain. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. So if you want a sympathetic ear, there you go. He has it. He's been there. And He knows. And you know what? He loves you and me passionately. I think we forget that. I think we forget how much God loves us. And we can't think of that because we're too busy feeling sorry for ourselves. And, oh, me, why this happened to me? Why not? Why not? And so we can go continually, we can go confidently, and we can cry. That's what Paul was saying. Paul was crying out, Lord, take this from me. Take this from me. Take this away. It hurts. And again, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with being honest and bearing your soul and taking your pain, your problem to the Lord. You need to do that. And you're going to get an answer to that, but you're also going to get perspective. So, God answers this request. And some people say, well, no, He didn't. Yes, He did. Look in verse 9. Okay, so there's the problem, there's the petition, then there's a provision. God provides for him in verse 9. He said, Paul, my grace is going to be enough for you. My grace is going to be sufficient. And some people say, well, he didn't get what he asked for. He asked for the thorn to be removed. He got something better, the grace of God. He got something better, the grace of God. And God, the Lord told Paul that His grace was going to be sufficient. It's going to be more than enough. It'll be enough and more than enough. And that's a better place to be. That's a better place to be. Better than having the thorn removed in a place where you are sustained by the very grace of God. Because you see His presence. Really, that's miraculous. And someone said in chapel, I think, and I can't remember who it was, that we don't see the miraculous enough in our life. And that's not God's fault. That's our fault. Paul is going to see the miraculous. The grace of God will sustain him through this trial. And to the point where he gets a point where he can rejoice in all kind of tribulations. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. Oh, to see the miraculous. He's sustained by God's grace. Daniel saw the grace of God. When Daniel was put to the test, you know, you stop praying, or are you going to spend the night with the lions? Well, he didn't stop. But he trusted God. He knew God would sustain him. He knew it. Now, when he went, when they took him to the lions, then he didn't know what was going to happen. But he trusted God enough and confident that God would enable whatever would happen. Same with Stephen. Stephen here was standing. Remember, he given the word, and people didn't like it, and they took up stones to stone him. God's grace enabled him to stand in that time, even to ask for the forgiveness of those who were moving against him. The grace of God is not just some mental gymnastic we do. It's a real enablement God gives you. It's not you just have a mind over matter and say, well, you know, I'm going to be a positive thinker here. It's not about your thinking. It's about God's enablement. And He gives that to us. I remember Walt Moore. He was in our church in Illinois, and what a precious saint he was. But he had cancer, to be going through dialysis and everything. And the doctor said, you know, this is getting nowhere, this dialysis, and we can just keep doing this forever if that's what you want, but you're not going to get any better. And, of course, that whole process made him so sick, and he said, you know what, we're going to stop. He said, you know what will happen if you stop. He said, yeah, I know what will happen. I'll go to heaven. He said, we're going to stop. And I went to see him, and boy, I went to cheer him up. Okay, I was his pastor. I'm going to go encourage him. And, man, what a blessing he was. And I said, Walt, there's something wrong here. I came to encourage you, and I'm the one being encouraged. He said, God's so good. He said, now, pray for me because I got a few more days left. And everybody at the hospital, I want to tell every one of them about Jesus. That's God's grace. That's God's grace. Pastor Steve, you probably remember Haskell Ellis there in our church in Northside. One of my responsibilities when I was pastor's assistant, we'd go around and visit some of the shut-ins. And Haskell Ellis, he was bedridden. I mean, when I say bedridden, I mean he was bedridden. He didn't leave that bed for anything. He was there all the time, 24/7. What a great, great man of God, though. I would take my Bible and my songbook, and I'd go see him. And I'd sing the only place I ever sang solo. And so, and I would read to him. And he had a handkerchief, and he'd take his handkerchief out, and he'd wave it like this, and say, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. What is that? The grace of God. Never did I hear him complain. Never said, I pray that I can get out of this bed. He never said that. And he said, you know what I do all day? I said, no, what? I pray for Pastor Stevens. I pray for you. I said, don't stop with me because I need a lot. You probably need to spend more time on me. I said, don't. Yeah, that was not a place to say amen. You got to learn there are places to say amen. There are places to not say amen. That was not the place. Okay, moving on. But anyway, I said, he did that. He said, I prayed. And God's grace sustained him. He wasn't one of those bailers or ballers. Not at all. He was a prayer. It was God's grace. And God doesn't play favors. The grace that God gave to Paul, that he gave to Haskell Ellis, that he gave to Walt Moore, he gives to you too and me. We just don't ask. And so the thorn can put us before the throne. It's a good place to be. It's a good place to be. To find the grace that we need for that time of trouble. Well, there's growth. There's growth. And so we're back in our text there. He says, you know, he heard from the Lord and he said, okay, if that's the answer, most gladly, therefore, this is verse 9, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And Paul was told that through that thorn, that had weakened him, he would be strong. Not maybe strong in the body, but strong in the spirit, to the point that the power of Christ would be seen in him. The power of God. What a great place to be. And see, we let the things of this world and the things of our body hold us down and hold us back. And the body passes away, but the spirit is where our focus needs to be. And so it's not, and see, this is not just a devotional or an inspirational thought. This is reality for the believer. We can live there. We can have that same grace that Paul enjoyed. We can too. Paul asked for it. We can do the same thing. And the power of God's demonstrating the weakness of the believer. This is grace. This is grace. And so that is available. And the throne is available. Grace that empowers. Grace that empowers not just helps you endure. Do you hear what I said? Grace that empowers. There are too many believers, I think they're just enduring. God didn't call us to endure. Jesus said, I've come that you might have what? Life. That you might have it more abundantly, even in pain. I've often said to the Lord, a time of pain is a real test of how much I will trust you. It's a real test of what you can do for me. And you know what? I can say today that God is faithful. He is. His grace is sufficient. Having been down that road a little, which I'm not asking for another rerun. But anyway, so there's perspective that he got after. He had the problem, he had the petition, and then the provision, and he has different perspective. That's peace. Peace is not the absence of warfare. Peace is not the absence of problem. It's the presence of God. In the presence of God's grace. A lot of people think peace will come when everything, all the problems and all the difficulties are removed. You know, when that happens, they call that glory. They call that being in heaven. But there will be problems. That's part of the journey. this side of heaven. But there can be peace. Because the thorn is gone? No. Because of the power of Christ, because of his power. And so he had power. He doesn't resent the thorn anymore. He doesn't resent what God is doing in him and through him. In fact, and this is real growth in Paul's life. In fact, look in verse 10. I take pleasure in the infirmities. That didn't mean that he went out looking for things. That didn't mean he was volunteering for pain. That's not what it means. What it means, he rejoiced in whatever was coming down the pike, knowing that God was present, knowing that God had a purpose there in his life because of the power of Christ. And so he knew the Lord would work through him and in him. And so he said, I take pleasure in infirmities, all these reproaches, for when I'm weak, then I am strong. Well, that doesn't make sense. How can you be weak and be strong? Those are opposites. Well, that's a miraculous. That's our God who is all-powerful, giving grace that's more than sufficient. And so Paul will experience a miraculous. When God's grace takes you through whatever, it doesn't have to be a physical infirmity. It can be anything. It could be, like I said, a service opportunity, or it could be an opportunity to do whatever. Whatever the need is, God's grace is sufficient, and that's a miraculous thing. How did we do that? By the grace of God. By the grace of God. And so, this is grace, God's power in my weakness. And so, what's your weakness? Doesn't matter. God's grace is sufficient. And there's strength. Paul sees that no matter what the thorn is going to be, whether it's infirmities, like physical weaknesses, God's grace is going to be sufficient. I'm going to trust God's grace. Or necessities, needs. We all have needs. We all go through times of needs. Remember when we first got married, Martha and I, and not long after we got married, I realized we were having our first child, and I realized that the income and the outgo were not going to match up. Someone said, now when you get married, you need to write a budget out. So I started writing a budget. I thought, whoa, we got a problem here. There's more that has to go out than come in. And that hit me hard one day. I was in the shower, and it just hit me, just really. And I started bawling like a baby. I said, Lord, what am I going to do? I've got a wife. I've got a baby coming. And we don't have enough money. Plus, we have to have insurance. We have to pay for the doctor. We have to pay for the hospital. It's just like, whew, I was in there a long time. You know, I think I was about pickled. I was in there so long. Martha said, what were you doing in there? Well, I didn't want to tell her what I was doing because I didn't want her to be troubled. But you know what? God's grace sustained us. If I had to produce a paperwork to show you how we made it, I couldn't. I don't know how we made it. Every bill was paid. Every need met. I went, when we were getting ready to take Joy home from the hospital, I went to the office and I told Martha, I'm going to go settle up with them. I'm going to put them on a payment plan, and I'm sure they'll work with us. So I went down there, and I said, I'm Dennis Clements. I'm here to take care of my account. I can't pay it, but I will pay it. I will pay it. I promise you I'll pay it. I just can't pay it today. I need you to put me on some kind of payment plan, like a long one. I need you to do that. And they said, and they looked at me like, what are you doing here? I said, yeah. They said, your account's paid in full. I said, no, you got the wrong person. We haven't paid the hospital a dime. Now, we paid the doctor somehow. God enabled us to pay off the doctor and all the visits. But I said, we haven't given this hospital any money. She said, it's paid for. I said, you've got the wrong. She said, do you want to see? And it was. It said, paid in full. How did that happen? God's grace, God's enablement. See, God's grace is not just, you say, well, that's a euphoric feeling. No. God's enablement means supply too. By God's grace, he supplied it. I don't know who paid that. It must have been somebody from the church we were serving in. I don't know. I never knew, never found out. But that was God's grace. Persecutions, sometimes because of your stand for Christ, it's tough, but God's grace enables you. So let me bring this to a close. Have you found yourself before the throne of grace lately? I hope that you'll avail yourself of that, because the invitation's there. And if we're not going through an infirmity today, we will be. We will. It's part of the journey. And your first recourse should be like Paul, to go to the throne. Not to the ballroom, but to the throne room. The ballroom is where you're feeling sorry for yourself. So you're either in the throne room or the ballroom. Take your pick. Go to the throne of grace and find God's grace.